These days I take any opportunity to preach because it means I don't have to wear a mask. So I'm grateful for being here this morning, but besides that, just to see some of you and to share God's word with you. Some of you might know that we have had a bit of a reversal in our circumstances as we were planning we were pastoring. I was for a short time up in Malalan, and then because of temperature health issues, we weren't able to continue with that. So we're back in Royals in a bit of a transition period, looking to the Lord, and got a few other personal projects we're involved with. But so we're here, and that's why I'm able to be here and preach with you. So please pray for us as we look to the Lord's direction for the coming year and for ministry that He has for us. I'm glad that Peter was able to get away. I actually expected him to be here this morning, because when he phoned me in the week, he said that he wasn't able to go. So I'm very glad that he left this morning. Yeah? So that's good to hear. All right, let's get straight to the Bible. And if you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to read the story of John chapter 21, of the appearance of Jesus on the Lake of Galilee. So I'm going to read from verses 1 to quite a bit of this story up to roughly about 22 or so. So this is a wonderful account. I've chosen this because I think it's significant for where we are at this time of the year. And there's nothing like this, the stories of the Bible, and particularly those of Jesus Christ, and tell us about Him and about how He came into the world, what He did. And these always need to be in our mind, circulating in our souls and mind as we seek to follow Him. So let's read together from John 21. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus came and stood on the shore. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land. They were about 100 meters off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Then Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed Himself to the disciples after He had been raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these?" And He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and take you to a place where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to him to show what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and said and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against Jesus during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, then what about this man?" And Jesus said, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." May the Lord speak to us this morning through this great portion of Scripture that we have before us. And I want to tell you and preach this morning about the great pivot, the great pivot. And I want to give you an illustration to back into, to ramp into this portion of Scripture. And this is a story or an incident about 200 years or so before the coming of Jesus. In Sicily, there was a famous mathematician and famous engineer, still one of the most famous of all history. And his name was Archimedes. Archimedes, you might have been taught about him at school. But he was also, apparently, according to the Roman historian Plutarch, he was also one day at the beach. But what he was doing, he was demonstrating the power of hydraulics and pulleys and levers and all that sort of thing that he was into. And Archimedes and King Hieron had all gathered there for this wonderful show of scientific enterprise and genius. And there, apparently, there was stranded a boat that was stuck on the beach, and they had to somehow get it into the harbor. And everybody was on board that boat for this experiment. The boat was packed in every way with people and with goods, and there was a whole show about to be demonstrated. And what Archimedes was doing, and he had set up all his rigs and pulleys and everything like that, and he sat, says Plutarch, at quite a far distance with some device in front of him. And all that he did, he just pulled gently one end of a rope, and lo and behold, to everyone's awe and amazement, that whole heavyweight ship slowly was just pulled, as if it was just like a feather, slowly was pulled off the shore and then into the harbor where it was meant to go, to the applause and the praise of the ingenuity of Archimedes. He was the great hydraulics engineer and champion of history who showed that if you have the right systems, and his famous saying was that, "Give me a place to stand," he said one day to the king, "and I will move the earth if I have the right leverage and the right firm fixed place to stand." He was a master of understanding what a pivot is all about and the power of a pivot. Enabled to be a fixed place that can turn huge things far out of proportion to the size of the pivot itself. Now, this morning, this text of Scripture is also actually, we're going to be looking at it, is also about a huge pivot change in the life of Simon Peter, who's going to be changed by the words of the Lord. He's going to be brought from one condition and into another condition by what Jesus is going to be saying. And we're going to give attention to these great words of the Lord. And of course, this is also on a beach. A wonderful story that we have just read has really a homely feel to it, because it's on a beach where Jesus is doing this great sermon. It's where Jesus on his beach is putting into action his great words that will pivot this life of Peter and transition him into a glorious future. And it's these words that I want to draw your attention to, because they also have the power to move us. They are a pivot that is a fixed thing in God's word, but has the power to be able to move us from, in a time of transition, from unfruitfulness and failure to success and ministry in the Lord. And so there are important words that we need to take into account. The main person of the story is introduced to us in the first words of verse 2. Simon Peter and his friends. And Simon Peter initiates, as he is always in the Bible, he's the great action man. He's the great one who's always just putting his legs into gear before he puts his mind into gear. He's the action man of the disciples, and he's mentioned first here, and he's going to go fishing. His name is Simon Peter. Very unusual, isn't it? I don't know in all of Scripture where somebody else has a double-barreled name. Simon Peter. And even in 2 Peter, the last letter that he writes, he introduces himself as Simon Peter. Probably didn't have to do that, but there's something about how he was called and who he was, Simon Peter, that encapsulates this message of the great transition that Jesus brings about in his life. Takes him from his human name, Simon, his name of weakness, his normal name, his human name, and then moves him on into who Jesus called him and said he was to be, Peter. But Simon Peter, when this account opens here, Simon Peter, if most of you know a little bit about the gospel story, Simon Peter is not in a good place here, is he? And we can see that by the way he's so keen and desperate to get to Jesus and to meet Jesus. But Simon Peter has failed in many ways. And Jesus is going to meet him at the point of his failure, in the point of past disappointments that he had in himself, and past failure, certainly, in being a disciple and being a follower of the Lord. And Jesus is going to meet him in that place of failure and bring about a great transition and a great change in his life. And this is what this scripture is all about. This failure of Peter here in his life, I think certainly as a disciple of the Lord, is pictured for us in verse 3 when it says that they went out fishing and that whole night they caught absolutely nothing. They caught absolutely nothing. And one of the shortest sentences of the Bible is when Jesus then said, "Have you anything?" And they said, "No." You know, I've heard it said that Jesus wept is the shortest sentence. Well, this is also a short sentence. No. They've caught nothing. So Pete, they had been working, of course, at night, because there was good fishermen. I mean, he was an experienced fisherman, although he'd been maybe out of the business for 2-3 years or so, but he'd been fishing for many years. And fishing at night, because the fish were maybe more together or easier to catch for them. They knew how to do it, so they had labored and toiled and stripped and were working all night. And that whole night, it says, they caught absolutely nothing. And this, I'm sure, to Peter, and it's mentioned here to highlight Peter's own sense of disappointment and failure. And maybe we can think of Peter feeling, you know, well, he's denied the Lord 3 times. He's failed publicly with these in the midst of his brothers, the fellow disciples, and it's very explicit. And now he can't even catch fish. Even the fish has been unsuccessful. He can't. This is even not working. And so this drives home the sense of Peter's frailty, doesn't it? This, although he's to be a rock, he's still the Simon name for Peter, is still something that expresses his frailty and his brokenness as a Christian and as a disciple. He was becoming a broken man, I think. I don't want to psychologize him too much, but his keenness to get to Jesus shows us that he was not, things weren't going well in his own life and with how things were meant to be. You know that he had been very confident that he would never deny the Lord when Jesus told them that he was going to die and be arrested. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, and who was once again the first disciple to say, to speak up? And that, of course, was Peter. And he said, "Lord, I will never do this. I'll lay down my life for you." I don't know what these other disciples would do, but I will certainly not deny you. And within a space of a few hours, he had ended up verbally denying the Lord. He was meant to be the one who would be a fisher of men. "I will make you," Jesus said to him, "I will make you a fisher of men." And he can't even properly dialogue with one little servant girl in Caiaphas's court. It seems to be the exact antithesis of all that he had hoped for, and all that the Lord had said to him about what he was meant to be. And so here he is, fishing all night, and he can't even catch anything. Wasn't that a bit like, it's not working out? I've been a disciple of the Lord for 3 years now, and Lord, choose somebody else maybe. And this is the same place. He's back to the same place where 3 years earlier he had got the call from the Lord in Luke chapter 5. It was by the Sea of Galilee that the Lord said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he responded enthusiastically and confidently that yes, he's going to follow the Lord. And now he finds himself 3 years later back to the same place. And also back to a place when he was working so hard, but he was getting nothing in return. He had come full circle. What was really changing? Now, something we know must have changed Peter, and the story does take us into the account of that. But before we look at what changed him, the real center part of the sermon and of the passage, what really changed him. At the end of this portion of Scripture, we see that what sort of future Peter went into, what future fruitfulness he eventually went into. We've looked at briefly a little bit of his past failures, but we do see here and we know that that's not the end of the story, you see. The end of the story is something different. The Peter of history, and the Peter that Jesus here even spoke to him about the future he was going into under the lordship of Christ and under his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did become the Peter, and he was known as Peter, the Petros, which was the word for a stone. Something solid, something that the Lord could work with and with other stones build his church on these living stones. And Peter, the great confessor and leader of the church, is how he left history. He didn't leave history in this particular note. He was changed, and he did leave history fulfilling the words of the Lord had spoken to him, because the Lord met him here and spoke to him about his future and what he would be doing. He said to him, Peter, he spoke to him about verse 16 and 17. You see these with this interview that he has. Peter's future was to be a pastor of a church. "Tend my sheep," he says in verse 16. "Or shepherd my sheep," verse 17. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, feed my sheep. Peter's future was to be a primary, significant leader and a pastor. Now, of course, this verse is used by Roman Catholics to say that Peter will be the pastor of the Christian church. Maybe you've come from a Catholic church and you've heard people talk about this particular scripture. There Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, shepherd my church. So in other words, Peter is the great shepherd of the whole of the Christian church. But certainly he's not saying that's reading far too much into the ink and into the words of Christ that the words of Christ permit and that the words of the Lord allow. At the most we can say, and this was true in history, this is the ordination of Peter become the senior pastor of Jerusalem, I nearly said Baptist Church, of Jerusalem Christian Church. There was a home church, the mother church, a very significant church. That was the first Christian church. And who was the first pastor? Yes, Peter was. There were elders in that church at Jerusalem. But there is certainly a pastoral call to Peter. And he was to be looking after the Lord's people. Whether it doesn't say he's the only pastor as well, the only shepherd. There were other elders of the church of Jerusalem which also shared a similar call. But there was something very significant about this pastor, and I agree. He was somebody that was very important to provide initial leadership for the first Christian church. We cannot agree that this was perpetuated down through the history in every pastor of the Church of Rome. That's reading far too much into this than the Bible will allow. But he was to be, the Lord was going to make him a great pastor to look after the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, and to shepherd and tend the Lord's sheep. He was also to be somebody who was to be a great evangelist. And this was his call to on the day of Pentecost. Remember, he preached to the crowds and also to Cornelius' household when he preached the gospel. And he cast that net over thousands of people, and he harvested for Jesus in fulfillment of the Lord's word, I will make you fishers of men, fisher of men. Philip, sorry, they're looking at you, why don't I think of Philip? Peter. Peter was a great evangelist as well. So he's been seen as somebody who's had both the fishing net and the crook of the shepherd. And by hook or by crook, he did a great work for the Lord. But he was also not just a great pastor, not just a great evangelist. Our brother Peter was a martyr for the Lord. And one of the key martyrs in the whole of Christian history. Somebody who was called by the Lord, not all are, to die for the Lord and to end his life by giving his body and blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this when he told him, verse 18, about stretching out his hands, being taken to a place. Jesus said to him, you will be a martyr, you will die for me, and this is the way that you will glorify God in your death. What a wonderful way to end life, isn't it? Is to end your life glorifying God. And this was his appointed way to glorify God in his death, and that was to be crucified, and he was. During the Roman persecution in AD 64 under the mad Emperor Nero, who instigated the first persecution against Christians, Paul was martyred, or Paul was decapitated because he was a Roman citizen, but Peter was crucified because he was a Jew. He wasn't a Roman citizen, and he was crucified, and I think it was Origen, one of the church fathers, said out of respect for the Lord, he was crucified upside down. So he glorified the Lord in his death. It's another sermon to think of how each one of us can glorify the Lord in our deaths. We can read Philippians chapter 1 when Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Peter's calling, not all of us, Peter's calling was to be a martyr. So what a life. I mean, he's about to throw in the towel maybe. At this time, when we've opened and read the stories, he's fishing, there's no fish. And yet, even though the future had a lot of failure and unfulfillment in it and disappointment, the rest of his life was filled with fruitful working for the Lord and significance in the kingdom of God. In pastoring, in evangelizing, in letter writing, we have two of his letters. And then the final act of his life was to die for the Lord and to give his life for the Lord in death. So what was the pivot? Well, let's come to this in the story, and I'm not going through verse by verse here, as you've noticed. I'm just picking some things out. The pivot was he met Jesus on the shore of the beach. This is the clear pivot that brought about that change in his life. At this time, he met the risen Lord Jesus on the shore of the beach. Verse 4, it says, as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. He met Jesus Christ, and he had a conversation with Jesus, had a conversation with him, and they had breakfast together. Now, this meeting with Jesus was the reason for this transformation. And it's been pointed out, yes, that the Lord asked him the question 3 times, do you love me? Because he had denied him 3 times. And Jesus meets him, he's reaffirming his call, because that's the place where he first met him. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus, first called him into ministry. And this is 3 years later, he's calling him again into ministry. But all of these things, it's the transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? So that his life is not really about Peter, it's about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the Lord has done in him, and how he's been able to go on because of the Lord. And I say this because here we are in this year. Here we are in a time of transition. We're shifting out of 2020 into 2021. And you know, unless we meet Jesus afresh in our lives, then everything else, what difference does it make? What real change will there be unless we really desire to meet the Lord in a personal and new and fresh way like Peter did, in a transforming way? It's not really ultimately about resolutions and trying to pull up our bootstraps and improve. And we all know how empty those are. But the real transforming thing for a Christian is the Lord in their life and the difference that the Lord makes. And this is what we need when we're going into 2021, individually and also the church. And I think that if you are honest about your life, no Christian can ever feel that they have been sort of satisfactorily obedient to the Lord in this past year. And it's only for those who feel that they've disappointed and failed the Lord that the Lord is really going to meet. And this is why when Jesus came, the first thing he said was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus can't help people. He can't transform people who are satisfied with themselves, with how things are, with their own performance. He can actually only deal with people who feel like Peter, who feel, Lord, you know, Lord, I've been a Christian for 5 years, 6 years, and my life seems to testify that there's been hardly any change. I still can't love my neighbor as myself. I don't pray enough. I'm still not reading the Bible enough. I don't evangelize enough. I don't love you as I should. And even all our good things are so intermingled with sin still that it's not acceptable. Anybody in their right mind cannot be satisfied with 2020's, their life in 2020. And if you are, well, we just need to get closer to Jesus too. I thought last week, I said this to Heather and her mom, last week I thought about this great sobering fact that I believe that we're going to stand before the Lord one day. But we'll stand before the most loving, self-sacrificial person in the whole world. How will I feel on that day? Now I know I'm saved by His blood. I'm not going to be, that's my only hope, not my performance. But I do want to feel that when I come into the company of Jesus, that I've been a little bit like Him. I've tried to be like Him as well. But I know, Lord, I just feel so selfish. And how can we be transformed to become like our Savior in His image and in our likeness? Well, this is what this meeting is for here. As Jesus comes to him and has breakfast with Peter and speaks to Peter and suddenly appears to Peter in the midst of this. He's been fishing all night. He suddenly comes to him and Jesus comes there and makes this incredible difference. His personal presence on earth. This chapter 21 is what's called the epilogue of the book. Chapter 21 is the epilogue of the book, and chapter 1 is the prologue of this book. You know how the Gospel of John opens with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's how this book opens. And the book closes with the Word with people on the seashore having breakfast with them. Can your mind grasp that? The one who was equal to God, who was in the beginning with God, who was like God, the beginning of the Gospel of John. The last scenario we have, this one who came and became flesh. As we celebrated, we're remembering his incarnation. He lived, but he went further. He died. He took on our sin. He was crucified. He was murdered. But after his death, he was raised from the dead, and he appears victorious, being through all of that, the one who was at the beginning, and he's meeting them on the seashore and having breakfast with them. The eternal God, who's a man, who has been crucified and who's been raised from the dead. Isn't that type of person to meet with satisfactorily? I mean, the ultimate thing. Isn't that the person we say, if we can just meet that person, everything else is details and everything else is footnotes to our lives. If we can just meet that one, the whole riddle of my own existence will be solved. If I can just meet the one who was in the beginning, eternal God, but became flesh, but was crucified and has been raised from the dead. If I can meet him, then actually my life is complete in knowing him. And this is the person who comes here in John chapter 21. And he comes as the eternal word of God to speak to Peter and to be their host. And what does he do? He doesn't scold Peter in the beginning. the beginning, he's not interviewing Peter and saying, Peter, look, first, before we have breakfast, there's some things to discuss here. What does he do? He has a meal with them. His miraculous presence brings about this amazing catch of fish, but that's just to lead us to them. Jesus comes to them and he's prepared the meal. Look at verse 13. When they were all there on this shore, it says, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and the fish. Jesus comes to them as the host of the breakfast meal or the morning meal. He's coming in his familiar role of giving and as the host in his restoring love to Peter and to the other disciples, giving them the bread and giving them the fish. These were to be reminders of the self-giving love that he demonstrated, that the one who was in the beginning was love. And this love has come into the world, and Jesus' signature was, they recognized him on the road to Emmaus when he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave. That was the point of recognition for the people on the road to Emmaus, and that's the same thing that he's doing here. He's taking the bread and he's giving it to them along with the fish. Because they were to know that in meeting Jesus, you need to meet the love and the self-giving of God that is in Jesus Christ. You need to receive the love of God, to know his love, and to abide in his love. Because a sense of the love of Christ is the only thing that can bring about that transformation in Peter's life. A transformation from this failure to what he ended up his life would be. It's a transformation that he started to think of himself no longer in terms of his love for Jesus, how well he was doing, that he was now loving the Lord more than the other disciples. He was the chief one because he loved the Lord more, or there was something more significant about him. This was part of Peter's failure. Part of his restoration was to receive the meal, that the presence of Jesus would be communicating this great love of Christ. That it's not about Peter's love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for Peter. That was the ultimate thing in his life. These are living truths, because it was John who knew this. John, in the here this gospel, in the gospel account, he was sharper than Peter. We see here it was John who recognized him. It is the Lord. There was a spiritual perception in John. And throughout the gospel, how does John talk about himself? John says, my name is the one who Jesus loved. The one who Jesus loved. That's quite a name, isn't it? Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter. Just as much as Simon Peter's quite a mouthful to call somebody, John was the one who Jesus loved. And he had perceived that in the Lord's call to him, John, in ministry, in his life, the big thing was not how he was doing and his performance. The big thing was to know that he was loved by Christ. And to base his world around that love was a great pivot to change John's life. And it was something which the Lord is wanting to change his life. Peter needed to know this. that it was the love of Christ which counted. Past failures can be real shackles upon us, can't they? And there's a certain sense that spiritually it's good to remind ourselves of our unworthiness. But past failures must never eclipse the knowledge of the love of Christ for us and start to dominate our sense of self-worth or of understanding who we are or our own personal power to obey the Lord. We must get all that from being loved by Jesus, the one who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God. We must get it from the Lord. I sometimes watch a little bit of rugby on YouTube and cricket sometimes. And one thing in sport, which is what you never want to happen, is in soccer you never want to do a own goal, a home goal, you know, being a defender and doing your own goal. Or if you're a cricketer, the worst thing you can think of doing is, this is the World Cup final and you're in the field and the ball's high up and this catch is going to determine whether your side wins or not, and you miss the ball. You drop the ball. Or if, I think the Bulls lost a game recently, didn't they, and the main kicker, it was a kick at the end, I think, and everybody expected him to get it, but he missed the kick. It was an easy kick. He missed the kick. You see, there comes a time when you can't let those past failures cripple you for the rest of your life. And unfortunately, if we didn't have good parents, it's very easy for our past failures to determine our lives in a wrong way. And you can think of those. There's a time when, like, you dropped the catch, you did, that was wrong, that was totally stupid, but it's past. Let's move on. And this is what the Lord is wanting to do with Peter. And the power is in the love of Christ. That is where the real power of transforming. Him receiving a knowledge of the love of Christ and then following through with in loving the Lord and knowing that the power that the love of Christ inspires in us is a power to love Him as well and to pour out our hearts for Him and to serve Him and to give up our life for Him. Because it's when we see and know the love of Christ that we are truly freed then to really freely love Him. And how Peter did love the Lord, isn't this? He did love the Lord. And it's this love for the Lord and this meeting the Lord, being fed and knowing something of the love of the Lord that does something in Peter. There'll be a return of love from love. As Peter then is transformed and changed. And Peter did love the Lord. Wow, we cannot ever doubt that. I mean, he's 100 meters from the shore. And he's also doing something that is very unusual. He's getting dressed to jump into the lake to go and meet Jesus. He just wants to get to Jesus because he knows that Jesus has the words of eternal life. He knew Jesus and he loved the Lord, even though he needed further work on his heart and in his soul in sanctification. He was really freed. Through this encounter, he was freed for Christ, I believe. We still had the work of the Holy Spirit to come. And free to enter his future following the Lord. And this is where we're going to finish off. Jesus said to Peter twice, follow me. You've had the breakfast. We've had this discussion. And now the last words were, follow me. The momentum in going forward. Let's have a look at these verses. Verse 19. See Jesus' words there? He said to him, follow me. The end of verse 22. Said, you follow me. When we know the love of Christ for us, this is our grand impulse for loving the Lord. We love us, the Bible says, because He first loved me. But the Lord is calling Peter, and He calls all of us through this word, that we have to go into 2021 following Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me means leave some things behind. You cannot follow and stay in the same place. Following is a sense of being compelled. There's a compulsion, there's a movement, isn't there? There's into something unknown. Follow me, said Jesus. Who knows what Peter thought about the future? We've got the rest, we've got the book of Acts, we know. That horizon was unknown, a big question mark in Peter's horizon about the future. But the Lord here is meeting him that he is going forward into that horizon. But how is he going forward into that open horizon? He's going forward very clearly about following in love the one who loves him. And that's sufficient. That's the certainty. Everything else is uncertainty, and the sinking sands of time are going. But the one thing is Jesus Christ and following him. Don't be distracted, he said to Peter, about other people, about John. You keep your eyes on me. Your business is to just follow me in 2021 as we are going forward in the Lord. So, don't you want to come to the beach and meet the Lord as well in your life? We all need that as we think about what the future holds. There were many topics I could have spoken about, 2021 and the COVID and the church and all those issues. But ultimately, we need to get our bearings right. And this encounter here says to us, well, we need to encounter Jesus. I think we all know that. Lord, we need you. Without me, you can do nothing. It was becoming very clear to Peter, he can't even fish. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. So we need to meet the Lord on the beach. Yes, on the beach of our failures, of our disappointments. It can only be like that if we are honest in our encounter with the Lord. But we need to meet the Lord. I'm not going to just happen here right now. But I want you to want to meet the Lord in your life. Really meeting Jesus. This is not just knowing something about him or a notion, but really meeting him. And when you meet him, that he would transform you by his love. And that would transform you to following him into the future of 2021. Nothing can be compared to that. Let's pray. Lord, put inside of my heart, inside of those who've heard, put inside of our hearts a desire to go to the beach or to the shore and to wait to meet the Lord for 2021. Lord, meeting you is all that counts. Your word is our reliable guide. Waiting in the path of your judgments, said Isaiah, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are our desire. And Lord, I need to meet you in my own life afresh. And I pray that you would meet us and take us into the new year, following the Lord in a new way. Thank you. Amen.